In view of the fact that we are gathered here from different countries, languages, nationalities, different ethnic origins, I would like to read the wonderful word from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. There are many scriptures about this, including Galatians, when God said to Abraham, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." In Revelation chapter 5, I read verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We sing in our chorus, "Glory to you, Lamb of God, your sacrifice is accomplished. From our guilt and sin, you have set us free. We are a nation of priests, kings in your kingdom. Nowhere on earth is there a people like yours." And as Brother Rus said earlier, in times past, it was others who were a possession of God, who experienced the work of God in their day, who recognized the divine visitation in their day and received and accepted it by grace. Today, it's us. Today, we may be it by His grace. We do not take anything special for ourselves, nor do we place ourselves above others. But this much we have recognized, that it is not only a matter of becoming a little Christian, and then Christian literature, and Christian here and Christian there, but of a new creation, of a connection to God, of fellowship with God. If one hears our politicians, they want a Christian Europe. They want. It's just a pity that they don't call this see as international Catholic, because that's the overall intention, that all those who seceded come back. And when I read that exactly 100 clergy of the High Anglican Church have gone back to the Roman Church and declared their departure quite officially there in England, and more, this wound is being healed, and mankind does not see that behind all pomp, behind all adornment, behind all decoration, the abyss to hell is open. There was only one in our generation who had the overview and the insight and the divine responsibility before God to call things by their names. I just want to mention one thing. In the 60s, I cringed with all that is within me when Brother Branham was so full of the inspiration of the Spirit. He suddenly had all the denominations before his eyes and cried out in the sermon, "All denominations are anti-Christ movements." And already then, I got the first prick and the second followed. Then he listed the individual denominations and among them also the Pentecostal denomination. And then I was completely shocked and thought to myself at that moment, "Man of God, aren't you going too far? Today, 20 years later, I can say, God has given this man prophetic vision by grace, has shown him where all these ways are leading, and it has gone further than we all want to admit. The whole world pays homage to one man, and it doesn't know it. The greatest and also the worst politicians, if they want to arrive in the world, and if it is a question of headlines in the press, then only a visit to the Vatican needs to be on the list. Then everything works and runs smooth. And in Revelation 13 it is written of the Antichrist that the whole world will pay homage to him, except those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb slain since the foundation of the world. And there we come back to the important point. Only those who really have the divine revelation about Jesus Christ will then in return also receive the divine revelation about the Antichrist and see through him and all his ways and subtleties. Those who do not know, by revelation who Christ is, will never know by revelation who the Antichrist is. Here, in the text we read that out of all peoples, tongues and nations, a nation of kings and priests was purchased to serve God, to reign with Christ. Let us receive it by faith, that we may be the ones. Also this we looked at here. There are called ones, and there are chosen ones. Those who are called also have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, but they cannot have part in the first resurrection. Whoever wants to have part in the first resurrection must accept the revealed word, must obediently walk the way of faith with God. A second word, similar to this, is written in Revelation, the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. There are such people, and you already notice, especially when one begins to read the book of Revelation, then it stops with most people, and they say, either nobody can understand it, or it is only interpreted, and every interpretation is different. That is not quite true. It has been interpreted long enough. It has not been understood for long enough. But we live in the time when the book was taken from the hand of the original owner. In the time when the seals were opened and the contents revealed. Who remembers Brother Branham's sermons, especially from the years 60, 61, when he repeatedly said that the Lord had shown him when on his road the bulldozers will come to widen it and lay new lines, when his fence will be lifted out and he will perceive all this, then the time has come for him to go west. All his life he's actually been waiting for this. And I remember very well the day when I actually came to Ewing Lane in December 62, which was his road. Everything was bulldozed. The fence was down, the posts were down, and so forth. Then, when I spoke to Brother Branham, he told me a number of things. Among other things, he said, immediately at the beginning of January next year, we are moving to Tucson. Everything was as God had shown him in the vision. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that I can even see it with my own eyes and witness it now. Then, on the 22nd of December 1962, God showed him the vision that seven angels would come. He saw in the vision that he was bending down and taking a cocklebearer out of his trouser leg. And as he was leaning down, there was a tremendous, deafening sound. And seven successive detonations took place, and he thought that was his death, or it had hit him. You all know what he said about that. I mentioned it in the last circular letter. Brother Branham has often referred to this experience in connection with the realization of the 28th of February 1963, when the vision was literally fulfilled, often referred as the event of the seven thunders. I even published his quote in the circular letter, and it is not the only one. There are several of theirs that he speaks of. But the brothers then misunderstood it. did not pursue the matter, were not thorough enough, not real enough to take from the context what it was really about. Just because a saying fits into my concept, I must not take it out of the original context. I have to leave it where it is. And I see it as a great grace of God, which we had from the beginning, not to go beyond what is written, not to interpret anything privately, but to wait until it pleases God to do certain things. Blessed is he who can wait, who can persevere, who can be patient. Everything that we can do ourselves, God must do aside. What do we want to achieve before God? No, we wait for the supernatural work of our God. Those who are familiar with the sermons know that even Brother Branham did not always know immediately what the thing meant, how it would be fulfilled. I think here especially when he had the vision of the tent and all the things that were going to happen there. He even says, I don't know if it was a tent or a cathedral. On the one hand, it looked like a tent because it was round. And on the other hand, it had an area that looked like a cathedral. He did not know how it would happen or when it would be. Beloved, anyone who has ever been shown anything by God will have to admit that even visions and revelations are not always so clear that one could say with final certainty, so and so it will be. One must be able to wait. I actually wanted to say it here last night. I have not had many experiences in this direction with God. But when I had an experience at that time and saw a huge hall in front of me and a large crowd was seated, and then I looked across the hall and everywhere there were still empty seats, and then suddenly there was a voice above me and I was on the platform, and the voice said, the bride from the east will join us. And then I looked to my left, and it was from me, when I would stand here, there was a door there on the left, and it opened by itself, and people came in great multitudes. And suddenly a brother came, and then the voice said, this is the brother from Russia. He is followed by the bride from Russia. And then it was said, when this will happen, then it is time. I can't say details because I don't know them. But one thing I do know, and I can say, we are closer to the return of Jesus Christ now than ever before. The last things will come one blow after the other, and they will happen quickly. One will replace the other, so that we will hardly keep up What is important in all of this is that we do not interpret anything there either. When I now look earthly into this hole, I do not see a door there, as I saw it in the vision. Then other things are different. I can therefore never say that it is this hole. Maybe God just wanted to show through a picture, when this and that happens, then the number will be complete, and then it is so far. God has given me the grace to even forget some things that I don't even have the chance to get behind. But some things are still to come. Also the mighty things that Brother Branham saw. I will never forget the 19th of January, 1966. You all know, it was only about 3-4 weeks after Brother Branham went home, and we were all in a not very good mood. We were sad because the Lord had taken such a man of God home. And I admit it openly. I had great concern, and I still have it today. When I think of the completion of the Bride Church, and then of what we have received so far, then I do not know how the work will be brought to completion. After all, as long as Brother Branham has been here, God has been with him in an extraordinary way. You must bear this in mind. After the sermon, indeed, a supernatural work of God began on earth. The angel of the Lord stood on the right-hand side of him on the platform, and he said, "On the day of judgment, you will see that the angel was standing not 2 feet away from me." 3 feet is about 1 meter. So 3 feet is 96 centimeters. Then you can imagine, the angel of the Lord was standing right next to him on his right. No matter whether Brother Branham was in Germany, in Switzerland, in Finland, India, Africa, where he was preaching, his translator was always on his left. Always. There was no service in which a translator stood on Brother Branham's right side. He stood strictly on the left, because Brother Branham knew that the angel of the Lord would be on his right when the service would begin. Now imagine an angel of the Lord standing beside him on the platform, and the pillar of fire, the supernatural light, comes into the room. He sees it with his eyes open. He never closed his eyes when he saw a vision. When believers see a vision, they never see it with their eyes open. When you look here with your eyes open, you see the platform here. And when I look there, I see you. If you want to see a vision from God, you have to have your eyes closed so that you can be taken across into another dimension. Brother Branham had his eyes open, only his right eye closed a bit. You could see it directly. I literally watched it happen. It was a moment when you saw, when you realized that now the supernatural work of God had begun. Beloved, I say this for the following reason. We have newcomers among us, and they rightly ask themselves, who is this Brother Branham? What do you have with him? It is not we who have it with him, but God had it with him. And because God had it with him, God has it with us. We have realized that God sent him, and that God was with him, and that there has never been a man on earth who had such a ministry. For this reason, we are convinced, as he was told when he was sent on the 7th of May 1946, that his message will go forth, that he will pray for kings and princes. Who can imagine? The distinguished King George VI of England asking a Brother Branham to come and pray for him before he goes home. The King of England, the father of Queen Elizabeth, did not call a Billy Graham or anyone else. He called Brother Branham. And you most surely read the book, A Man Sent from God, that when the believers in South Africa found out that Brother Branham was coming to London, they put this nightingale, who was only skin and bones, on the plane and brought her to London. I like reading these testimonies. There is a Brother Branham in the hotel room, and suddenly a white dove is sitting on the windowsill outside, cooing early in the morning. And Brother Branham says to the Lord, what are you trying to tell me by that? What is waiting for me here? I don't know if all these details are in the German edition. Probably they are. And God arranged everything in such a way that this woman, who was only skin and bones, and no human being could understand where there was still life to be found, this woman got well in an instant. We have seen the two photos, once completely doomed to die and marked by death, and then again as she lives normally. Beloved, God has done great things in our days, but we do not stop at the reference and the quotation of these things. They have become signposts for us. They have pointed to a goal. And then Brother Branham says, this ministry, with the miracles and signs, and with the gift of discernment, has been given to me by God to draw the attention of the people to what God has to say to them through the message. He then drew the comparison that our Lord Jesus also had this tremendous ministry first, with the healings, with the raising of the dead, and so forth. And then came the message, which many took offense at, and no longer followed the Lord. How often I hear this abroad from preachers, from evangelists. They say, Brother Frank, we know that William Branham was a man sent from God, but something has happened in his last 3 years. Then he preached differently than before, and then they even ask me if I don't know anything more about it. And as you can already guess, I am the right person to talk to, because I know what actually happened in the last 3 years and what was completely different. In March 1963, when was it? From the 16th or 17th to the 24th of March, the opening of the seals took place, and Brother Branham testified before Almighty God that he waited in his room until noon every day, and the blinds were pulled down, and suddenly the supernatural light came into the room, and the seal was literally, word by word, supernaturally revealed and communicated to him. And that is why he could say, it is thus saith the Lord. In the first seal, you hear him report, this is, I would have made a great mistake if the Lord had not spoken to me at around 14 hours today. He had spoken before about the first seal quite differently, but now it was revealed to him, revealed from this supernatural light. And then it went from the first to the second, to the third, to the fourth seal. And look for a single person on earth among all those who ever interpreted, whether they had even come close to reaching the gold ear. They all groped in the dark, just as Brother Branham did, until the day when it pleased God to reveal the whole thing. And even a Brother Branham could not say, I already knew it. He had to say, I didn't know it myself. And with that, we give all the glory to God. And he also gave all the glory to God. Somebody told me that Brother Branham opened the seals. I said, stop it. It is written, the Lamb alone was worthy to take the book and open its seals. We give alone God the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we thank God that he had people who suddenly stood before him, who could put aside their own knowledge, their own understanding, and pass on what God revealed and what the Lord spoke. I have mentioned these things specifically for the sake of you who are newcomers. After all, we already know them, but even a refreshing of these wonderful things does us good to remember that the light that appeared over the head of Brother Branham and was taken by those critical press photographers in Houston, Texas, that light came into the room 2-3 hours after he was born and hang over this little William Branham. And he says, my mother and all the women who were there saw it and wondered what it meant. And then, when he was 7 years old, the voice came out of the tree which spoke to him. You know the story. He had to carry water. At that time, there was no tap, at least not in the mountains of Kentucky, that you could have turned on, from which water would have run. And as he passed under this stately poplar tree, suddenly, in the peak, up in the crown, there was a mighty storm, as if it wanted to tear everything apart. Brother Branham looks up, terrified, and a voice speaks out of that tree top. Smoke not, and drink not, and defile not thy body. For when thou shalt be older, there is a work that you have to do. He ran home 7 years. 7 years. Who here is 7 years old? Let somebody 7 years old come forward here. And then put yourself in the position of a 7-year-old. The voice speaks from the tree. He runs home and says, Mommy, a man spoke to me from the top of the tree. You can imagine what the mother says. Billy, you are nervous. Come and go to sleep. There were experiences throughout his life to bear witness to a divine calling that does not come at some point, but such a calling is from childhood. From the womb, such men are consecrated to God, ordained by God for a task in the plan of salvation. And these are such prophets who do not come and say, I'm a prophet here, but men who think nothing of themselves and who have to swim against the whole broad current of the masses and have to stand on the side of God, whether they live or die, for the sake of the Word of God. Such a man was Brother Branham. We are grateful to God for his ministry. If you look at his English a little bit and his sentence construction, you have to say his schooling did not reach to the middle class. But God takes what is nothing in the sight of the world to nullify what is something. You all know, he was ordained in the Baptist Church when he was still a young man as a preacher by Dr. Roy Davis, and that went on for only a few months, and then the first outreach came, and God began to work and speak in a supernatural way. Then Brother Branham went to this kind man, so he calls him. He was a fine man, but did not understand the supernatural. And this man said to him, Who do you think will listen to you? You, with your little schooling, and so forth. And he said, literally, you will speak to the pillars in the chapel. Probably there will have been 2, 3, or 4 pillars. Even in Brother Branham's tabernacle, there were pillars in the room. Probably he will have meant that. And then Brother Branham said, in all humility, if God sends me with a message, he will have people who will hear that message. And how grateful we are to the Lord that we too heard it. Please nudge that brother here. He can sleep later. You can help him with your elbow. And as I said, we are grateful to God from the bottom of our hearts that we have heard this divine message. But now that sleep is coming, I want to stop. I thought people would wake up, but be it as it may, some are overtired from work. Let it not be imputed to them. Another glorious word from 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. So much of the ministry and calling of Brother Branham. And I beg you all to understand that in this divine commission we have discerned and found a conformity of preaching of the Old and New Testament. Please believe us. We do not follow cunningly devised fables. We have read the Holy Scriptures and know that it is so. From the Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, we read from verse 9, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It should be self-evident and understandable that God cannot say yes and amen to all directions. He cannot say, you Methodists are right, you Baptists too, and you Mennonites too, and all who they are, about 300 of them, and then maybe you in Krefeld too. God cannot do that. God has to put his word as a measure, as a standard, through the proclamation into the church, among the people of God. And then everyone else, everyone who wants to follow God, has to leave everything else and serve and follow the Lord. Even as far as it is written in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 probably, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Indeed, you have to get there and realize that now is not the time for people to bring their own doctrines, their own revelations, their own knowledge, their tradition, and whatever else has piled up, and then mix it That's not possible. This is impossible with God. We have to put everything aside and face God and agree with His Word and let ourselves be brought into agreement with His Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all, and so forth. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you went among the people, the Christian people, you would laugh. But it is true. There are baptisms where a bucket is used to water the people. The people are watered, and that they call baptism. And then there are also the baptisms which everyone has now understood cannot be right, where three times in the Holy Trinity, which does not exist at all, for there's only one God who reveals Himself in heaven as Father, on earth in the Son, and in the people of God through the Holy Spirit. But there are no three gods, but really only one God, as we have just read here in the Holy Scriptures. But people have taken it over from generation to generation. And here we come to the point. In the Reformation, certain doctrinal things were taken over by the Protestants. Old Roman leaven has been carried on from church to church and is still among the people of God today. And then they all raise their hands, almost drunk with charismatics, and sing hallelujah. And the devil laughs his head off and says, "You are all deceived, for you have drunk from the cup of Rome and have become drunk. What God gives is pure and holy." And I'm not just saying that because it must be so. I say it out of full conviction. A thing that the Pope handles, it cannot be right. Someone can come dressed in white and imitate it here. It cannot be right. And when he begins, then he begins in the name. You all know that formula. No, forget all that. What does the Holy Scripture tell us? Do you want me to read it? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." In the Church of Jesus Christ, everything is done in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have come to know that God has revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the name of God for our salvation is the name of Jesus. "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Amen. not a formula, but the name that is above all names. In this name we proclaim the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, salvation, grace. In this name we baptize. Whatever is done in words or deeds according to the will of God and done accordingly, that is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you can go up and down the land and see how all the people up to the Pentecostal churches. And in recent times, as it was not the case before, they have already introduced this formula there to a great extent. It's just sad. They go back to Rome instead of, as the Bible suggests to us, to give the final call, ye my people, come out, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Then I will receive you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, and I will be your God. Confusion will not be in heaven. In heaven, there will be a blood-bought multitude, a people of kings and priests, a people cleansed by the blood, washed by the word, sanctified by the Spirit, a church of the firstborn, a church that will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let us take care that we belong to it by grace. And I conclude with a thought that Brother Rus passed on at the beginning. We cannot join the Church of God. We cannot become members. We have to be born into it through the Spirit. Jesus said, that which is of the flesh is flesh. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. May the Spirit of God take the divine seed of the Word and plant it in our hearts and work something new in it, a renewal, a new birth, that it might also be said of us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Today, here, it can become through the Word and the Spirit and the blood of the Lord. It can become today, here, in this place, now.